There's a good reason the last verse of that last song that we sang says to you, soon will pass thy pilgrim days. This life is very short. There's a good reason why they used to build churches with windows that looked out on graveyards. It's not an emotional trick. It's not melodramatic. It's actually reality. That before you know it, you will hear your last sermon and have your last opportunity to respond to the Word of God with the ears and eyes and heart and hands and feet that you have right now. We all think we have longer than we do, but we don't. Every time the Word of God is opened, you best take heed. Listen. Open the Word of God today to Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Let's ask God's help. God, we are hastening toward a day when earthly pleasures and pursuits will all appear vain. It will not matter on that day whether we were rich or poor, whether we were admired or despised, whether we were healthy or sick in this life. On that day, it will matter. Did we heed your word? Did we mourn for sin? Did we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Did we cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner? In this hour, by this word, set our minds and our hearts and our wills on that day. For Jesus' sake, amen. The first two words of Proverbs 3 are, my son. If I was paraphrasing this translation, I would say the first phrase in Proverbs 3 is, hey, we need to have a talk. Every teenager dreads that phrase. Hey, son. Hey, daughter. We need to have a talk. Why does every teenager dread that phrase? Because every teenager is uncertain about many things, but every teenager is certain about one thing. If there's one person in the world who is perfect and doesn't need a parent's advice, it's me. And so to be told, son, daughter, we need to have a talk, is to have my understanding of my own perfections penetrated, and this is not comfortable. Most of you are no longer teenagers. You may wish you were. Everybody just shook their head, no. But if you're a little older, it's not your parent maybe that says, hey, we need to have a talk, but it's your boss. We need to have a talk. The worst way for that talk to begin is for your boss to say, now, do you know what this is about? The fact that I was late last week, boss says, I didn't know you were late last week. Oh, I'm an idiot. And the boss has to, you know, tell you something that you need to change. In Proverbs 3, our Heavenly Father says, son, daughter, we need to have a talk. And he gives us the greatest advice that he could give us. Good advice is believable on the evidence of two things. The good advice that's the most helpful comes with it in its package. First, how it's achievable. That is, this can be done. This good advice is not just out there, but the person who's giving it to me tells me how I can do it, that it can be done, and it can be done by me. And good advice that's really helpful comes not only with how it's achievable, but secondly, it always comes with why it's worth it. That is, that it should be done. And so we have a conviction that it can be done by us and that it should be done by us, why it's worth it. And the advice we receive in this text is twofold. In verses 1 and 2, we hear this advice: don't forget God's word. Let your conduct conform to his commands. Verses 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Don't forget God's word. Let your conduct conform to his commands. Verse 1, he says, don't forget my teaching. And then in the second half of verse 1, he says, let your heart keep my commandments. So he begins with a negative: don't let it slip away. And in the second half of the poetic parallel, he takes it to a positive and he says, bind it up in your heart. First, he says, don't forget. Are you a forgetful person? More importantly than that, are you a forgetful believer? Are you a forgetful Christian? To forget God's teaching is not simply a mental slip. To forget God's teaching is a moral failure. And if I could just tell you, this is a very demanding piece of advice, because for you people to silently forget God's word is far more common than for you to loudly and blasphemously reject God's word. Very few of you will loudly and obnoxiously reject God's word. But I fear that many of you might silently forget God's word. To forget God's teaching is not simply a moral slip, a little innocent misplacing of your keys. It's a moral indication of what you've bound your future to. It's a moral indication of what you love and what's important to you. This is why she gets mad when you forget her birthday. This is why she gets upset when you forget your anniversary. It's not a mental slip. It's a statement that represents what's important in your heart. My son, do not forget my teaching. What the heart loves is not easily lost. What the heart cleaves to is not easily forgotten. What the soul values, the mind remembers. What the heart is loyal to, the heart does not forget. Don't forget God's word, but let your heart keep his commandments. There are a couple of reasons why you so easily forget God's word. If you eliminate these reasons, remembering God's word will be easier for you. I'm not giving you a lesson on scripture memory, like how to memorize God's word. What I'm saying is there are a couple of reasons. Actually, I have four. I don't know if I'll get to all of them or not. But there are a couple of reasons why you forget God's word. And if you eliminate these reasons, you will remember God's word more readily. So the first reason that you forget God's word is because you're never going to use it. You're never going to use it. We don't forget what we know we have to use. We forget what we're never going to get to use. That's the first reason, because you're never going to use it. The second reason you forget God's word is because you're never going to share it with anybody else. We remember what we are accountable to give to someone else, but we forget it if we're never going to share it with somebody else. Two reasons you easily forget God's word. You're never going to use it. Second, you're never going to share it with anybody else. And these reasons, I mean, if you think about it with me, they tie to the Great Commission. They tie to the mission of our church. Jesus said, observe all that I've commanded you, and then teach others to observe all that I've commanded you. And we've taken that to say the mission of the church is to make and train disciples who will make and train disciples. We're going to use what God has told us, observe all that he's told us, and we're going to share it with others, make and train disciples ourselves. We're going to use it and we're going to share it with other people. But it's so easy to forget what you're not going to use. When I was in college, I had a history class on World War II. We had a long lecture about paratroopers during World War II. I listened, and my mind wandered, and I drifted off, and I dozed, and I listened a little bit, and I didn't really remember anything from the lecture. That same year of college, I was working with junior high students as an intern at Grace Church, and I jumped out of an airplane and went skydiving as a part of a stunt to get more junior hires to go to winter camp. And when we went to the skydiving place and we met in the hangar, the instructor stood in front of us and explained to us what we needed to know about parachuting. You know, I didn't fall asleep. And my mind didn't drift. And I paid attention. Why? Because you forget what you know you're not going to use, but you remember what you're planning on using immediately. My son, do not forget my word. Jesus says, what my word is what you observe and what you do. And if you constantly forget the word of Jesus, I defy you to show me how you are observing it or doing it. We remember what we're going to use. And secondly, we remember what we're going to share with somebody else. Mission of the church is to make and train disciples who make and train disciples. If I'm going to take what I have learned and give it to somebody else, there's a motivation for me to really learn it and for me to remember it so that I can fruitfully and accurately and joyously give it to someone else. You have trouble doing anything with any of the Bible teaching that you receive here, and some of you, candidly, have trouble remembering and doing anything with the Bible teaching you receive here. May I tell you, the reason why is because you're not giving it to anyone else. If you change that one thing in your life and you found one person or two persons with whom you could share what you learned here on Sunday, everything would begin to change. You remember what you're going to share with somebody else. Those are the main two reasons. Let me just cheat and give you two more reasons, but not really talk about them, okay? So here I'm talking about them, but not really talking about them. Third reason why, and the text for these third and fourth reasons are here in the notes. Deuteronomy 8 says this. It says to Israel, when your bank account gets full, your barn is full of food, and you have a nice house, your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget God's word. A third reason that we forget God's word is that our hearts are lifted up with pride and success. I don't wish hardship and affliction upon anyone. But sometimes God sends affliction and hardship so that we might remember his word. And a fourth reason that we forget God's word, Isaiah 51, it's there in the notes. You can look at it and talk about it at lunch or later. But Isaiah 51, I love this verse. God asks a question. God says, hey, why are you afraid of man? He is like the grass. He sprouts up in the morning and he's mowed down in the evening. And you forget me, God says, because you're impressed by man. What a joke. The fourth reason why we forget God's word, according to Isaiah 51, is because we're afraid of man. We're afraid of people, so we forget God's word. You can look that up yourself in Isaiah 51. The best advice comes with believable evidence of one, how it can be achieved, that it can be done, and two, why it's worth it, that it should be done. And the evidence here is in verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Remembering God's word leads to, you see verse 2? Length of days, years of life, and peace. Peace. Shalom, literally it says. Peace is not just the absence of hostility. Peace is the presence of all that makes life wonderful. This is the definition. Shalom in the Proverbs is that state of blessedness that one can expect when one lives in harmony with God's created design. Shalom is that state of success and blessedness which one can expect when one lives in harmony with God's design. It says their length of days, years of life, peace they will add to you. Verse 16 says, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Proverbs 4, verse 10 says, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs 9 and verse 11 says, for by me your days will be multiplied and the years will be added to your life. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. All this following up on Proverbs 3, 2, saying, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 24. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 24. This is the kind of peace that you'll enjoy. If, verse 24, if you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You'll not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from getting caught. This is the blessing of peace for obeying God's word. In the immediate context, this is the Old Testament Mosaic covenant of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. In the moral economy that radiates throughout the universe because of the attributes of God, this is generally the way that thieving and lying and sexual promiscuity leads to violence and disease and trouble, and that living life according to God's word and according to God's will leads to peace and health and prosperity. This is generally the way things roll because God is the way that he is. Good advice shows why we ought to keep it, that it's worth it, and it's talk about how we ought to keep it, how to carry this out. The bottom of the bulletin, I put for further references, and I put a note there of the Navigator's website. And if you know the Navigators, you already know the hand that they have, the word according to the hand, the five fingers. You hear the word, you read the word, you study the word, you memorize the word, and the thumb is that you meditate on the word. Think about how you can remember God's word. And I want to challenge you not to leave here thinking that was nice advice. Don't leave here meaning to do something about it. Leave here planning and accountable to do something about it. Mr. Meant To has a comrade, and his name is Didn't Do. Have you ever chanced to meet them? Did they ever call on you? These two fellows live together in the house of Never Win, and I'm told that it is haunted by the ghost of Might Have Been. Don't leave here meaning to. Leave here with some accountability. Talk about it. Plan for it. Make yourself accountable to someone here before you walk out into the parking lot of what you're going to do to remember God's word. How are you going to set aside time in the morning to get into God's word? And I don't care if you're a morning person or a night person. Morning is the best time to do it. Don't argue with me. Just take my advice. Especially don't try to argue with me in the morning. No, do it in the morning. The human body is recharged and energized by sleep. Did you know that the Christian spirit and soul is not energized and recharged by sleep? The Christian spirit and soul is energized and recharged by prayer and the Word, the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you wake up in the morning and your body is rested, but you need that abiding, good, joyous presence of Jesus and His Word. Why would you get in your car to go to Chicago with no fuel in the tank and no air in the tires? Why would you walk into the workplace, walk into your family relationships and all of the potential sins and annoyances and temptations and struggles without abiding with Jesus, hiding His Word in your heart? Do it in the morning. It's the best time to do it. And I don't have time to go off on this, though I want to. I'll talk about this a little bit. I was talking with Dan Miller about this on Thursday, and it just, I realized in my conversation with him, I was like, you know, if I go off on that in my sermon on Sunday, it'll take 2 hours. And I told myself, you know, I don't want to do that. But if I could just talk for, don't hold me, I'll just talk for a little while. I was going to say 60 seconds, but then you'd be like, ding, 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 ding. Don't do that to me. Just relax. Just let me talk for a second about smartphones and reading your Bible on your smartphone or on your tablet. This is especially for those of you who are addicted to your smartphone. You know who you are. So does the triune God. You're addicted to Twitter and Facebook and Tumblr and Instagram and... Can I just suggest that you actually do your Bible reading with this thing called a Bible with covers and rather not on a screen? And can I suggest that maybe you keep a prayer journal and you write with this thing, I don't know if I have one up here, called a pen, not with your thumbs, you know, but just with a pen in a journal. It's not that technology's great. It's not that it's bad, but it's that, I don't know if there was an article by a guy named Nicholas Carr with the question, is Google making us stupider? And then he actually parlayed it into a whole book. And what he says in there is that the net doesn't just give us information, the net trains us in how to assimilate information. And instead of really taking in information, we just click from link to link to link to link. He said, he's a professional writer, a professional reader, and he says, I used to be a scuba diver, going down into words and considering their meaning. The internet has turned me into a guy on a jet ski, just skimming over the surface of gigabytes of information. This is the difference. When you get into the Word of God in the morning, don't just browse for information. Meditate on it. Think about it. And the reason, I did like a one-year Bible reading plan on my iPad 1 year, and I did it for the whole year, and I didn't feel that I was in sin for doing so. But the issue with doing it on your phone or on your iPad is immediately you can start, you know, you can highlight it and share it with someone on your Facebook, or you can, you know, send it along to somebody else. And it's like, you know, what if Jesus doesn't want you to do anything with your cousin in Colorado first thing in the morning? What if Jesus just wants to meet with you? With you. And He doesn't want you to react to it. He just wants you to listen to it. To listen, to read and pray and meditate, to evaluate yourself. It's so hard to evaluate yourself. If all you're doing is reacting and liking and starring and favoriting, just read and meditate. If you are addicted to your smartphone and you know who you are, I just challenge you to say to Jesus, I'm going to meet with you for a half hour before my hand touches that phone. Then push it to an hour and see how much more shalom there is in your life. It's the first bit of advice is to remember God's word. And as you remember his word, it changes your character so that your character is transformed to become like the character of God. And that's our second point. As we remember God's word, our character is transformed to become like the character of God. And that's what this says in verses 3 and 4. Don't forsake God's ways. Let your character conform to his attributes. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Don't forsake God's ways. Let your character conform to his attributes. As you remember God's word, it'll transform your character so that your character becomes like his. The character of God, we see two of his attributes here in verse 3. Steadfast love and faithfulness. The New American Standard Bible translates it kindness and truth. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Kindness and truth. Mercy or merciful kindness. And truthfulness, faithfulness, righteousness, trustworthiness, steadfast love and faithfulness, kindness and truth. These two words describe God, and so we would expect these two words to describe godly people. These are two beautiful attributes of God. And I listed for you just a few of the many references where these two attributes are found together. We find them together in Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 57 says, verses 1 through 3, we see these same two attributes. Psalm 57 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of life pass me by. I cry out to God Most High, the God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who want to trample on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness to protect me. And then Psalm 85. I love how these come together in Psalm 85. Listen or look at Psalm 85 with me. He says in Psalm 85, verse 6, will you revive us, O Lord? And this is how revival comes. Verse 7 says, show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, hearing God's word, not forgetting God's word. Verse 8 says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Let them not turn back to their folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Verse 10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. Psalm 85 says it's a kiss. Kindness and truth. Mercy and justice. Steadfast mercy and faithful truthfulness. Kiss. Proverbs 3 verse 3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. The and is important. The and is very important, right? Because there's a kind of kindness that's so open-minded, your brain falls out. And there's a kind of truthfulness and righteousness that is so cold and hard that there doesn't seem to be any love in it. There's a kind of mercy that is too soft and blunts truthfulness. And that's not the way God is. But there's a kind of truthfulness that is so harsh that there's no mercy in it. And that's not how God is. It says kindness and truth. The "and" is important, both together. Our favorite place to get soft serve ice cream growing up as a kid, they had chocolate, they had vanilla, and then they had the one in the middle, swirl. And I didn't want to get vanilla because vanilla is too plain. And I didn't want to get just chocolate because it's just too chocolatey, even though I know that's a heretical statement for some of you, as if there could be too much chocolate. But I always picked the one in the middle because they both tasted good. The swirl. God is merciful and just. In the gospel, Romans 3 says, God is just to justify us of our sin, because in his mercy, there was a propitiation that wasn't us, was our Savior. Grace and forgiveness, they kiss at the cross. The bloody death of Christ for sin, that is righteous truthfulness. The sacrificial and substitutionary death of Christ for sinners who didn't deserve it, that's mercy. And what the Proverbs say here in Proverbs 3:3 is, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Don't let these qualities forsake you. It's intriguing to me that verse 3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. It would seem like I would have to exhort you, hey, you, don't quit being these two qualities. But it actually personifies these two qualities and says, don't let them run away from you. It's so hard to keep them both together, embodied and incarnated in the same person. Don't let them leave you. And then look at what it says in the second line there, bind them around your neck. And then look at what it says in the third line there, write them on the tablet of your heart. Let them be the very meditation of your inner being. It is to be recorded, printed, tattooed upon your heart. Well, first he says in the middle of verse 3, bind them around your neck. Why the neck? It doesn't say wear them like a cap that you put on sometimes and off sometimes. It doesn't say put them on like sunglasses that you put on when it's glaring outside, but you don't wear it sometimes. It says it's in your neck. Always, wherever you look, whether you're in your house, whether you're in your car, whether you're on the roadway, your neck is always with you. No matter what you're wearing, your neck is always with you. And these are on your neck so that everywhere your gaze turns, your vision sees both kindness and truth. And then he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. The heart is so important in Proverbs. Heart is so important in the Bible, isn't it? Let's remember that our Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you do everything right, if you do everything right, and your heart is in the wrong place, all of your right actions are worthless. The heart is so important. You get the results from the doctor, the tests that you were worried about. And the doctor says, great news. The problem is in your heart. We thought it was in your hair, and that would have been awful. But I have great news for you. We thought the problem might have been on the fingernail of your pinky finger, and that would have been brutal. But good news, the problem's only in your heart. The heart is the center, because everything else in the body flows through and from and to the heart. So he says, these have to be in your heart. These have to be in your heart. I remember one place, I think it's I think it's the first chapter of Isaiah, but don't hold me to it, where God says to Israel, you're doing everything I asked you to do. Check this out. God says, you're doing everything I asked you to do, but your heart is far from me. And then God says, who required this obedience from you? It was not I. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your money. I don't want your sacrifices. Your heart. Notice what the text says. If these are bound around your neck and your heart, good advice shows that it's achievable, that it can be done, and it shows that it's worth it, why it should be done. Look at why it's worth it in verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. An amazing reward awaits those whose hearts are filled with both steadfast love and faithfulness, because their character comes to reflect the character of God. Look at the reward. You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Psychologists tell us that we're bundles of insecurity. I don't really understand a lot about that. Psychologists tell us that we all have daddy issues and we need to get approval from our father. I don't understand a lot about that. It's a mystery to me. But what I understand from this text is verse 4 of Proverbs 3 is saying to you, you can be a secure person. There need be no insecurity ruling and reigning in your life. You can be solid with God, and you can be solid with how other people think about you. You don't have to be insecure, worried about what they think of you. And you don't have to be insecure, worried about what God thinks of you. You can be solid. You see what it says? You'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You don't have to be freaked out that you've disappointed people. And you don't have to worry, is God going to accept me? You can be sure that God delights in you. And this is the blessing that comes to those who follow this counsel of verse 3. The blessing of verse 4 is what they enjoy. Church, how much would our ministry grow? Honest question. Church, how much would our ministry grow if verse 4 was true of every member of RBC? That we find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. We want humanity. We want Racine, Kenosha, Burlington, Union Grove, Oak Creek. We want the surrounding community, people in the community, to see us and be attracted. Matthew says, let your light so shine before men. Peter says, let your conduct show that they have nothing bad to say about you. Our text for today in Timothy says, be rich in good works and make an investment in a fruitful future, it says. Wisdom ought to make us beautiful so that when people that aren't believers yet come into the church, they hear our gospel, and it's okay with us if the first thing that they say is, I don't believe what they're teaching there, but I sure like them. They're generous. They're kind. They're loving. They're just. He's the fairest of 10,000, our Jesus is. He is altogether lovely. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. And the more we resemble him, the more attractive we are, because we look like him who is the fairest of 10,000. And that's what makes the ministry grow. That's what makes the ministry grow. We hear this good advice. these two strong points, not to forget the Word of God and to let our character be conformed to the character of God. And we struggle to follow both of these points. And we admit that we'll never get them perfectly. But there is one who, because we would never remember God's word and we'd never always show grace and truth, there is one who came in our place. And this one, our Jesus, there was never an instant when he forgot the word of God. And when he showed up on the human scene on the banks of the Jordan to be baptized, this, the Christ, was full and abounding in grace and truth. Jesus Christ turned this good advice into accomplishment, and he gives it to you. It is in Jesus Christ that length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. It is in Jesus Christ that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. If those things were ultimately dependent on your obedience, they would not be promises on which we could bank. But they are ultimately dependent on the obedience of Jesus Christ, who took this advice and made it his accomplishment. Kindness and truth. Steadfast love and faithfulness. These two met and kissed in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is this. The good news of the gospel is this. What God desires to see in man, God himself provided for man when God himself became a man. That's the good news of the gospel. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 are what God desires to see in a man. What God desires to see in a woman. And the good news of the gospel is that what God desires to see in man, God himself provided for man when God himself became a man. And God himself is so merciful that he sent his son to save us. And God himself is so truthful and faithful that his son had to die to save us. Our disobedience was so awful that Jesus had to die in our place. But the obedience and accomplishment of Jesus was so super abundant that now we can live off of the righteousness of Christ. And so I tell you, the promise of verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, there is a peace and a belonging in heaven that no one will ever steal from you. And the promise of verse 4, favor and good success in the sight of God. If you are in Christ, then when you get to heaven, if Christ belongs in heaven, you belong in heaven. Accepted and beloved in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to have the blessing of verse 2, peace and shalom and a long life. I want you to have the blessing of verse 4, favor with God. And so I want nothing less than for you to be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us to want what you want for us? Lord God, would you help us to hear what you say to us? God, would you help us to trust who you have promised to be for us? God, give us faith in Jesus Christ. God, give us gospel faith. Let our faith endure because it is your gift to us, and be glorified in us as we trust wholly and completely in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.